going to invite you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to look at this passage here this morning. Philippians 3, 17, all the way through verse 20 this morning. As I was looking at this passage and just focusing on this, we're going to be looking at being followers or enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the topic this morning, the theme. This is a very illustrative passage of how we are to test our life with the Word of God. And you know, there are many places in the Bible which God uses to challenge us and that we can test ourselves. In fact, in the book of 1 John, we read over and over, "By this you will know that you are my disciples." By this. And this morning we're coming into a passage here that is challenging us to know if we are followers or enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're going to read this here from verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Right there, we're going to stop. I'll tell you a funny story here about 6-7 weeks ago. You know, Pastor Doug and I, we get together and we look at the passages that we're going to be sharing from. And, you know, usually we kind of tell by when I will be sharing or him and which part is going to be taken by me. And about 5-6 weeks ago, I'm looking at this passage and I'm thinking, I'm going to get to preach from this passage. And I thought, well, we'll see how that goes. Well, the week came and we were working on the building and extending the parking lot and building the road. And by the middle of the week, I knew that I wasn't going to be able to get to share. So Pastor Doc took the pulpit and I said, "Thank you, Lord. He's going to finish the chapter here. I don't have to go into this." So he shared and our missionaries came and a couple Sundays came and he never got to this passage. He stretched the verses before it. And I thought, he needs to finish the passage. And I gotta be in chapter 4. I don't, you know, you look at this verse, walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And I thought, I don't think I want to share from there. But you know, this is the beautiful thing about sharing from the Bible and not leaving any passages behind. Because we tend to camp only on the places of the Bible that we like, right? And so for me, you know, going through this is a great discipline on what God has for me and what God is calling me to share. And so, you know, we're going to spend some time in these verses this morning. And as we do, you know, we want to be honest and we want to say, God, how are we applying these verses of the Bible to our lives? And what are you trying to tell us here? So we look at these last week. Paul says, join in imitating me. What a challenge, okay? And he says, I am an imitator of Jesus Christ, and imitate me in the same way. And not only that, but he encouraged the church in Philippi to imitate him, as well as those that were walking according to the example that ultimately Jesus had given and was present not only in him, but in many other believers at the time. Yet, there were some believers that were not worthy to be imitated because they were walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's a warning. It's a warning right here, and it comes with very clear illustration of what it looks like to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. How does this look to be walking in the same way Jesus did? And what it is to be walking as enemies of the cross of Christ? So this is where we're going to spend some time. And we see in verse 18, many of whom I have often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And when we talk of the cross, the greatest example of the cross is Jesus himself. He took the cross. He embraced the cross. That's what he did. He was not an enemy of the cross, but he embraced the cross. And let's go to the book of Mark here in chapter 8 and look at this passage. Mark 8:31. And let's have a look at what it means to embrace that cross, to grab it, to do the will of the Father. We read here, starting in verse 31 of Jesus, He began to teach them, speaking of Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus is fulfilling His ministry. He's preaching to the villages. And there's these moments when He comes to the disciples and He tells them, I will go to Jerusalem and I will suffer. I will be given to the principals, to the scribes, to the priests, and they will make me suffer and I will take the cross and die on it. And in verse 32, we see that when He said this plainly. He was open to them. He was sharing exactly what was going to take place. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Look at the groups here, at the people. Jesus is plainly saying, I will go to Jerusalem and I am taking the cross. Peter takes Him aside and he says, Jesus, are you sure you want to do this? Maybe this is not the best thing for your life here. Okay, what are you saying? What are you doing? Now, Jesus rebukes Peter, but then He looks at the disciples when He's rebuking him and He says, you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of earth. So now He's not only talking to Peter, but He's talking to the rest of the disciples. And then in verse 34, He says, and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples. Not only the disciples now, but the full crowd, He said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus chose to take up the cross, and through it He suffered the most painful death that existed, to provide forgiveness of our sins and to give us eternal life. Now the challenge is this, that as He did that, He calls us to do the same thing. Take up your cross and follow me. Very clear. If you want to come to me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, two things. Take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Coming to Him and following Him is the same thing. So there are two things. Surrender everything to me, deny yourself, and follow me. Obey my will. Surrender and take up the cross. So that's following. That's denial and obedience. And He did it in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. He knew that He had to walk through that path. And He's inviting us. He's challenging us. He's commanding us to do the same thing. The cross, It's a very clear illustration of dying. Not just dying, but suffering while you're dying. And when He was approaching Jerusalem in that moment, when He went to Jerusalem in Gethsemane, He prayed and He said, God, if there's another way, make it happen. But if this is not possible, let your will be done in my life. Not my will, God, but your will be done in my life. So He not only challenged them to do this, but He also describes what it looks like to follow Him as we take that cross. And it is here in verse 35, 36, 37, and 38. For whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory for his Father, of his Father with the holy angels. And, you know, one of the clear illustrations of this is, how much do you love your life? And that's a good question that we can ask ourselves this morning. How much do we value our lives? Do you value your life? Now, do you value your life on this world, or you value your life eternally? Because if you value your life in this world, you will lose it. And you will seek your own glory, your own desires, your own passions, your own ways, your own hopes, your own dreams. your own purposes. But if you really love your life eternally, you're going to surrender everything within you and you're going to say, God, I have a plan for my life, but your plan is far better than mine. And I surrender my plan, although it looks very beautiful, and I want to receive your will for my life. And let me tell you, when we get to that position, to that place, I think we get to a point where we enjoy God and we delight ourselves in Him, ourselves in Him, and He blesses our lives and we enjoy Him with passion. But there are things in which we would have to walk away if we want to do the will of the Lord. And so we look at this, and as we embrace this, we got to understand, back to Philippians, you know, there were some people in the church of Philippi or in that area that theoretically received the teaching of the cross, yet in their practical life, it didn't mean anything. They believe in the cross, they believe that Jesus died on that cross, but for them to receive or to love or to embrace that cross, that did not mean anything. Many people today accept Jesus and His teachings, but they don't accept the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's really what the passage is saying right here. Many don't have a problem with Jesus' salvation and blessings, but many people are enemies of that very cross that Jesus is talking to us to take. And so we want to see this with humility, and we want to ask the Lord, what are you telling us here? Is there any way in my life in which I am an enemy of that cross that you've called me to take? And that is sobering. That is challenging, alarming in this very moment in which we live. As we embrace the cross, we not only receive His gift of salvation, but we accept the teaching to deny ourselves and to seek the will of the Lord for our lives, to obey it. There is a cross. There is a cross. And not only a cross that we see, that sometimes we worship or where we kneel. No, there is a cross that Jesus took, and there is a cross for us to be taken as well. So look at this passage in John 10:17. I want to read it to you. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I lay down my life that I may take it. He willingly laid His life down." And He says, the Father loves me for this reason. And He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." And let me suggest to you this morning that we have the same charge in our lives, to take the cross of Christ. There is room at the feet of the cross to worship. No, let me tell you, there is room on the cross to worship. Do we die for our sins? No, He did. Nothing will amount that we have or that we can produce to bring, to buy the salvation that He provides for us. Yet, He wants us to take the cross. It's clear in the Bible. So as we continue back in Philippians 3:19, look at the passage in Philippians 3:19. Their end, these people that are enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. There's a general idea here. If you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, your end will be destruction. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And sin is doing our own will, not submitting to the Lord, not receiving His will for our lives and His commandments. Now, the three characteristics that we're going to look at this morning a little deeper is this: their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. This is what illustrates being an enemy of the cross of Christ. So what does it mean to be followers then? Well, if we want to be followers and not enemies, we got to walk denying ourselves to the desires of our flesh, not seeking the glory of shameful things, and not loving the things of this earth, of this world, which is a very, very common passage throughout the New Testament, the whole Bible. And we want to look at the first thing here, which is to deny ourselves to the desires of our flesh or to that God that is within us and can be our belly. Their God is their belly. This is a very beautiful picture of what it is to be an idolater. And when I say beautiful, it's because you can see the depiction of it. You know, it's a depiction of selfishness, personal ambition, your goals, your desire, your own will. And Jesus gave the best illustration of leaving that aside and serving, humbling. Here in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3, let's read right here together. And let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. I mean, he could say do most of the things without selfish ambition. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. How can we do that? How can we really be selfless in a generation that is always motivated to seek for their own? Well, look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Replace the way you think. This is a spiritual thing, really. This is a supernatural and biblical thing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being formed in the and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A cruel way to die. He humbled himself. It's a beautiful picture of the best example we could have. This is what he did. He surrender everything, and he's inviting us to do the same thing, Paul, in this chapter. We struggle with a mentality of selfishness, of personal ambition. We're seeking for our own all the time, for image, for position, for rewards, for blessings. And sometimes, you know, we make them sound spiritual, but we got to understand what is really the bottom of our goals. I mean, what is the goal, the biggest goal in our lives? Is it to worship God? To please him? To glorify his name? Or are we seeking for our own life? And remember, if you are saving your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you will gain it. You will gain it. And, you know, we look in Mark 10:45, and the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The contrast is not to give, but to give. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we ask the question, have we given our lives to the Lord? Have you given your life to the Lord? And if you did it 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, are you still giving your life to the Lord every morning when you wake up? Or you said, well, I gave my life to the Lord back then, but you know, right now that really doesn't mean anything. I do with my life whatever I want because I have freedom in Christ. That's not the freedom that the Bible is talking about. Taking your cross and embracing that cross is surrendering on a daily basis. In fact, there are some passages in the New Testament where it says, take your cross daily. Why do you think that says that in the Bible, daily? Isn't it not enough to take it one time in my life? Well, let me tell you, we get rid of the cross as soon as we can every day, you know, because we're seeking for our own. So this is selfishness. The idea here to avoid personal ambition is to avoid selfishness because selfishness is expressed by the ambition of personal gain while tearing down or taking from someone else. And you know, this idea of taking from someone else goes even deeper in our time. Goes as far as to the point of demanding things from God and asking that God be the provider of our lives. Making ourselves God and making Him, the Lord, the provider, and therefore putting Him to the test. Look at this illustration in the book of Psalms. It's not an illustration. I mean, it was a reality that took place in the mentality, in the hearts, in the depraved minds of the people of Israel in the middle of the desert. In Psalm 78, you know this story. The Israelites are coming from Egypt, and God has a wonderful, beautiful plan for their lives, and He's feeding them with manna. But they are tired of the manna. They don't want manna anymore. In fact, they don't want the whole will of the Lord in their lives. But you know, everything is just burdensome to them. And they come to the Lord and they say, God, would you please change the menu for us? I mean, you're God. You're all powerful. Look at the scripture. Look at the scripture here. Verse 18. It says, when I get there, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "God, can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Was it wrong that they were craving food? No. The thing that was wrong is that they were demanding God. Let me tell you, when we make of the gospel something for self, which really takes place in the time in which we live, the gospel is all about self. Church is about self. Bible studies are all about self. You know, we listen to some teachers and say, well, that really was not appealing to me. You know, it didn't really feed me. It didn't bless me as I wanted. Why? Because we only want to receive what we want. And when we have needs, we don't ask the Lord with humility to supply those needs, and we don't glorify Him, and we don't say, God, what are you showing me? We say, God, if you are powerful, please provide for me what I need right now. And we got to understand, it's all for the glory of God. The gospel is for the glory of God. Yet, yes, God loved us. He died for us. Jesus Himself died for us. But all of this is just to show the compassion and the steadfast love of the Lord. And that on the end, we can glorify Him and worship Him with all of our hearts. But we tend to make of the gospel and of the Bible and of all the grace of God something that is for self, for us. We want us, the buck stops with men. God did all this. Why? For us. Because we are the center of the universe. The most important things. No. It is Jesus Christ Himself and Him crucified. So this is what we want to learn. We want to learn to avoid an idea of having God do everything for us because we're more important than Him. And we got to realize there's a cost. There is a cost in the road of salvation, you know, in that road. Not because we're gaining our own salvation, but narrow is the road in which we are to walk. And narrow is the gate. And sometimes we forget that. We want to make ourselves comfortable. We want to have an easy life. We want to seek for our own. And God knows that we need to take our cross is the best thing for us. Now, when we look at the selfishness cost the rich young ruler, this is a great picture of it, to turn his back on Jesus. Look at this story. The rich ruler, you know, he was a wealthy man, you know, he was a ruler already, he had position, he had finances, he had security in this world. Now, he looks at the Lord and he says, man, this man is bringing a great teaching. How can I secure what I have here in heaven? So he asks the Lord, he says, Lord, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, obey your commandments, the commandments that God has given you. Well, I've done those. I mean, man, I'm a mature man in that already. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. That's it. That simple. Well, why is Jesus telling him this? I want to suggest to you, this man did not follow the Ten Commandments. He was following his own life. He was securing his own life. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why would he go sorrowful? Because in his economy, in his plan, in his purposes, he only wanted it to provide for himself. But when the time came for him to give, to surrender, he wasn't ready to do that. He was challenged to the point that he says, you know, I love my life more in this world than the world to come. I'd rather have what I have here right now than to gain eternal life. Now, let me remind you, he knew what eternal life was. He knew the Old Testament. He understood what Jesus was preaching. He believed in it. But when it was the time to surrender and to give, he was not ready to do that. There is a cost in the gospel. And it may vary from one to another person. You know, it may not be the same thing. But what it means is we have to surrender to the Lord. And we have to be before Him and say, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? And when He says, this is my plan, we got to understand His plan is far better than our own plan, isn't it? Far better. Selfishness is something that we should avoid. And instead of living for ourselves, we are to live for God and for others. And how do we do this? I mean, how can we go from our depraved nature and we're seeking always our own? Well, Jesus comes and rescues us. But how does He do that? He rescues us through His love. And there's an amazing passage here in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that I want to read. And really, the only way for us to live the nature of seeking for our own instead of serving God is when we realize and understand His love. His love is perfect. His love is everything. And look at this. The love of Christ, Paul says, for the love of Christ in verse 14 controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. I mean, it's controlling how we live, how we think, how we are effective in our own lives. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. This is the message. One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And He died for all, that those who live now under His redemption might not longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Love controls us. What love? The love of Jesus Christ, whom was God Himself, and He humbled Himself to the point of dying on a cross. Who did He die for? In order to bring us salvation and to restore us. But why would He do that? Because He wanted to bring to us that love, true love. Now, who did He choose? Who did He save? Not the best of the best in the world, but the worthless. The ones that were His enemies. And when we look at that picture of love, Jesus, You went that far. We will never comprehend or understand the whole idea of the gospel, what it is, what it means. We have an idea right now. We have an understanding. But let me tell you, we rejoice in everything that Jesus has done. And I want to tell you, for eternity, this is going to mark our lives. And when we be in heaven, that's where we're going to bow before the Lord and throw our crowns and say, You are worthy. You are worthy of it all because You saved us. You restore us, although we were undeserving people. That's the picture of that love. And not only love, you know, it's a love to God that makes us surrender, but also a joy in understanding that He knows better. And that's what led Jesus to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy. You know, we don't have that joy because we haven't experienced that love. And instead of living under the control of love and joy, we're living under entertainment. We're living seeking for some kind of motivation of this world. And sometimes that motivation has to be active in the church in order to keep the church going. But when really what we need to do is focus on the love of God and all the gifts of grace and His gift of salvation for us. That's the motivation of the Christian. And that's how we run away from selfishness. Now look in Galatians 5:13. Just a little farther. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we love God. We serve God. And now in that freedom also, we love one another and we serve one another. Have you been changed by His love? Can you say today, I have freedom because of His love in my life? You know, combating this sin of selfishness, ambition requires genuine humility. And being humble involves having a true perspective of ourselves in relationship to God. Who God is and who we are. So, you know, we got to understand God wants us to analyze and test ourselves and to say, God, am I living under selfishness? Not only that, but also the second thing here on these three ideas is they glory in their shame in verse 19. So the next thing we want to look is that we are called to avoid pride in that which is vanity. And it's a, you know, this is an interesting phrase because when you read these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. And I thought, what does that mean? And glory is pride, is praising something that is shameful. Praising something that is shameful. Now, shameful, what would be shameful? Vanity. This depicts pride in something that is false, has no reward, no effectiveness in anything. It's vain, completely vain. This is a pride that glories in the deception to praise things that are wrong, shameful, and clearly oppose the will of the Lord. And one of the verses that comes to mind when I read this is, there are ways that seem right to a man, but his end is the way of destruction. And how many times we praise the wrong thing? How often do we seek the wrong thing and we think, man, I got it all, okay? This is what I've been, I mean, this was my dream and I got it all. You know, 3-bedroom house, my 2 cars, you know, 2 kids, you know, good retirement plan. I'm set, you know. Well, if you don't have really salvation and the understanding of the gospel, you may have it all. You may be the richest person in the world, the most famous, the best image, moral guy, good morals, you know. But it's shameful because on the end, that will not bring the most beautiful thing, which is salvation. That's what the Bible is talking about right here. And deception is a common tendency in our fallen world, especially in the time in which we live. And something deceptive is very, very difficult to discern, isn't it? If we are living in deception, how can we tell what's right from wrong? And so we got to understand that the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately seek. Who can understand it? But the answer is there. God understands our heart. And so we got to come to the Lord with humility and say, God, what's in my heart? What am I chasing after in my own life? What are the things that I crave for the most? What is my passion? What is the passion of my life? If someone was looking from afar, what is really the thing that I care the most for in my life? Will they say it's you? Will they really think it's a man? I am a man who follows strong after you? Or am I following after shameful things and I'm priding on those things and really thinking that's the best thing? Remember, the Bible says also that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. And they think they are right. And, I mean, this is something, of, you think of a ministry, a big ministry, a big church, a big movement, can be completely deceived? It can. And the Bible gives us a picture of that in Revelation chapter 3. And we got to realize this. There will be complete, full, whole movements that will be just heading to destruction, and they think they have the best thing going on in their world. Look at this in Revelation chapter 3, and these are strong words, but we got to read them and we got to understand that God wants to bring freedom through the Word, and He wants us to understand that we need transformation from the heart. In verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, I know your works. Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, look at the deception here. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. Now, I mean, it's all well in my life. Why are you having so many problems? It was my wife. I don't have any problems, you know. I'm not in sin. I'm doing the best I can here, but she just don't understand. Could you be deceived? Look at the problems you have in your marriage, in your life, in your family. Are you struggling with so many things and you're wondering where is God? And you say, well, I'm well. Look at this. This church is rich, prospered, and need nothing. Not realizing that you are rich, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the word right there that we're reading in Philippians. Naked is shameful. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There's lack of discernment here. There's lack of holiness and sanctification in this place. You know, they are poor. They have not a blessing from God, although they look blessed. They look blessed. So we got to understand, deception sometimes overtakes our lives, and we could be praising and glorying on the shameful things. You know, what are we chasing, really? And, you know, we got to understand, sometimes we run from here to there with our kids, you know, with our activities, with our sports. And many of these things are meant by the Lord to give us a structure and to really serve Him well and to witness Him out there. But when these things, these activities, at the end for us, when that's the full purpose in our lives, we could be deceived And we could be chasing and praising the wrong thing. Something that is completely shameful. That's why the Bible takes us back all the time. Takes us back. You know, the Bible's clear in many things. Many things are passing by. Seek the real thing. The Bible says youthful is vanity. It's going away. Because, you know, when you're young, you think you have it all, but there's a time in which things, those things fade. And God is speaking about not being deceived. And the only way to get out of it is praying that God gives us eyes to see our pride and sinful condition so that we can desire to be washed by His blood and restored. The Word of God is meant to transform our lives in such a way that we live not to please our own desires and to do that which is shameful, but to live self-control, upright, godly lives in the present age. Look at the power of the Word of God and the grace of Christ in our lives. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, these shameful things, these worldly passions too, and worldly passions, which is selfishness, sensuality, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, setting our eyes in something else, in something that is more blissful, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, to buy us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." We were bad. And we are branded with the marks of Jesus Christ. And what that means is, in a way, we are slaves of Jesus Christ to serve Him. That branding, those marks, is because we have surrendered to Him and given ourselves to Jesus so that He will rescue us and restore us and give us purpose now. Now, the last thing here in verse 19 is, not only that their God is their belly and they glory in their shame, but they have their minds set on earthly things. And the Bible calls us to avoid earthly things, the things of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, just a few pages forward, we read in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world, in the world. If anyone loves the world..." And this is a priority love. You know, you love the world more than God now. The world is more important in your life. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And you know, that's just the depiction of what we have in our hearts. What do we love? What are we seeking for? It says, "For all that is in the world," and it's explained to us in detail. And it's pretty much the same things that we've been studying this morning. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. Pride of things in this life, in this world. This is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And when we look at this, we got to understand there are many things that God gives us to enjoy in this earth, in this place in which we live. And they are blessings from God. And we enjoy them and we understand they came from God, the Father of lives, who gives us everything to enjoy according to His purpose, according to His blessings. But when we recognize that and we say, "Thank you, Lord, because this is Your will, but what do You want me to do with these things that You have given me? I am comfortable. I am fed. I am satisfied in many ways. I am blessed. How do You want me to serve You with this and to serve others?" We have the right priority, the right understanding. Now, when we are seeking desperately for those things, and when we are rejecting the will of God and His Word and His commandments, and we are cutting corners only because we want to have more of what this world is promoting and loving and exalting, that is the kind of love of this world that depicts a man who has no love for God or of God in his heart or in their heart. So this is a very clear illustration of where God is calling us. And if we have been raised with Christ, we must seek the things that are above in heaven. I want to finish with this passage in Matthew, and I think this passage in Matthew really sums it up in chapter 6. What does this look like, you know, in our own lives if we are going to not love the things of the world but really set our minds in things of heaven? Right here in chapter 6, verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For whatever your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What is the most valued thing for you in your life? And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will provide for you your needs. And many times, the blessings that you need to have. And we got to remember, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we have our heart, our minds. That's where our focus is. And, you know, as we continue this morning here, we're going to take communion. And what a beautiful picture of what Jesus did in the cross. He sacrificed. He died. He offered Himself. He gave it all for us. And when we take communion, we got to remember we are being participants of a covenant in which we are also surrendering everything to Him. And we're saying, God, I accept what You did in the cross. And now I believe in it, but I also want to be part of what You're calling me to do. And I want to surrender everything within me. So let's bow down and let's ask God to bring to our hearts grace and love and joy so that we can serve Him with everything within us and that we can really embrace His cross. Not only what He did on the cross, but also the cross in which He's calling us to serve. Lord, we thank You, Father. What an amazing gift You're giving us, Lord. You restored us. You cleaned us, Lord. You sanctify us, Lord. And You have given us a hope that will not fade, Lord. That will not fade. It's eternal. And we thank You for that. And as we approach Your table tonight, Lord, this morning, Lord, we thank You for everything that You've done in the cross. And we ask You that You give us the right attitude and the right heart. And Lord, that we be thankful, loving, and joyful, Lord. Loving to You and joyful, Lord, in everything that You've done. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for the covenant. We praise You. We adore You. In Your mighty name, Jesus Christ.